Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're thankful, Lord, not only to have life and breath, but Father, to know that you're coming soon. And Father, I believe it'll be sooner than we think, but Lord, help us to prepare for that time, that every waking moment we have, we'd be thinking about what it's going to be like over there and the wonderful joy that we have just being in your presence. So Father, be with us today as we continue to mold our hearts to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So this morning we're going to take number 243 from Satan's Eden, Bound by Fear, Set Free by Love. And this will be part number 3. And for the past two services, actually, the last two services, Brother Ben was here. And then before that, I preached on part 1 and 2. So we're going to take part 3 this today, and we'll begin with letting off the pressure. Brother Bram says, now you can't come through some creed or something like that. And I'm sorry, but there's so many churches that, you know, if you have the right doctrine or the right creed, hey, you're part of the group, and you're part of the membership, and you know, we and everybody, everything's hunky dory, you know. But that's not the way it is. You know, most people do not even understand being born again. Brother Bram says, now you can't come through some creed or something like that. You've got to die and come to it. Even you children have to die to yourself. You have to die to your own thinkings and allow God's thinking. If you want eternal life, if you want to live forever and ever and ever and have beautiful health, beautiful joy, beautiful peace, beautiful mercy, everything comes with it, all right? You have to die to yourself. You have to realize how rotten you really are, all right? You've got to die and come to it. You've got to walk into it and die to yourself. That's what he says. And raise anew. You see, you can't be born again if you haven't died. How are you going to be born again if you haven't died first? I mean, it's born again. It's not born, you know. It's not just, well, we got to be born to God. No, we got to be born again. We have to die to self to be born again. You can't take yourself and grab onto, you know, the word of God and say, oh, I believe the doctrine. I'm going to make it. No, this is not what church is about. That's not what we preach about. We preach there's a life involved, and it's his life. All right? So most people don't even understand the new birth to begin with. You can't be born again until you have died first. You know, the good old Baptist with tattoos all over his body thinks he's born again because he's accepted John 3:16. That doesn't cut mustard with God, okay? Otherwise, you might call it a swap or something. Let's go to the swap meet today and I'm going to become born again, but I'm going to live just like I was. It doesn't work, all right? It is no way a new birth and a new creation until it is dead, dead, dead. You have got to die to your own thinking and say, God, yours is the only way that's right. All right? And the trouble is some people think you have a new birth by accepting some doctrine or creed. That doesn't even constitute anything. A new birth comes by dying first, then being born anew. And we made plain, this made plain to us in Romans 8, the 8th chapter. All right? It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. There was now no condemnation to them that were in the ark, and they knew the rains were falling and they were going to be lifted up over it. There's no condemnation to them that are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, who walk not after self, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of death and sin. Remember, the law of life in Genesis 1:11, every seed brings forth after its kind. So your seed in you, your flesh, is coming forth after your parents or your parents' parents. And it's not good enough for God. You've got to die to yourself. You've got to die to everything about you. And you've got to allow Christ to live your life for you. Paul said, you know, I'm crucified, yet nevertheless I am living. But it's not me that's living, it's Christ that's living in me. And the life that I'm now living in this flesh, I'm living by the faith, the revelation of the Son of God. He knew he's God's son. You know you're God's son or daughter. So live like it, okay? That's why Brother Bram said the slave, they said, well, what makes him different? Why does he act so different? Is it the food you give him? No. Is it you treat him better? No. Well, why is he different? Because he knew he was a son of a king where he came from. Do you know that you're a son of the king? Do you know that God is your father? You have his DNA in you. Once you understand that, you're going to live differently. You're going to say, I don't care what the kids next door say. I don't care what the kids at school say. I don't care what the teacher says. I only believe what God says. Because God is going to take me out of here. All right? So, there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh, after this self, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit. Okay, now, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through self. Well, let me see. If I do the right thing, if I say the right thing, if I wear the right clothes, if I do this and this and this, maybe I might be someplace. And Martin Luther said, if you do things out of fear, it's no good. You got to do it from the joy in your heart, knowing that God is going to look after me no matter what I'm doing. He's going to take care of me. All things are working together for the good to them that not only love the Lord, but are the called according to his purpose. And I know I'm the called. I know that God is my father. Jesus is my elder brother. I know that God gave this firstborn son to me as an example. And I hope he's given it to you as well as an example. I mean, I hope you've taken it as an example. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after self, but after the Spirit. For they that are after self, that means self-centered, do mind the things of self. It's only natural. It's only that translation of the scripture is so perfect. Because if you are self-centered, you're going to, of course, walk after self. For they that are self-centered do mind the things of self. But they that are after the Spirit, the mind of the things of the Spirit. In other words, God tells you, when you're going to take some candy, God says, don't do it. It's thou shalt not steal. Remember that? All right. When you're just a little teeny kid and the word comes to you, that's God speaking to you. Okay? For to be carnally minded is death. To be self-centered is death. Even the world doesn't like self-centered people. You know, you take two serpent seeds and this guy's really self-centered. This guy says, I don't like that person because he's only considering himself. He's not considering me. So even the world hates self-centered people, and it's death. Because the carnal mind or the self-centered mind is enmity against God. Because God's trying to tell you something and you say, I don't want to listen. I just want to do what I want to do. And God said, fine, you do what you want to do and watch yourself. Every person that was a beautiful human being, beauty in beauty I'm talking about, and they had all their you know, they had all their scruples right, they had everything right, and they got into music and they want to be popular, and after a while you watch that same person and they become drug addicts, they become sex slaves to Hollywood, they become just the most vile people. Botox lips that look like, you know, I don't want to say what it is, but you know what I'm talking about. It's just, they actually become ugly people. And then they got to keep pumping themselves full of drugs or injections to keep themselves looking what they think is beautiful. And if you looked in the mirror, some of the women with Botox and everything else, you realize you look like the rear end of a horse. That's what they look like, all right? I know that's crude, but that's what they look like, you know? Okay. For to be carnally minded is death. In other words, self-centered, it's death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. I don't have to worry about people yelling at me, screaming at me, and everything else. I don't even care because I'm only focused on God. They can say what they want to say, But I don't care because their opinion means nothing to me. God's opinion is the only opinion that I want to serve, okay? Because the carnal mind or the self-centered mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So then they that are in the flesh or self-centered cannot please God. How in the world are you going to please God if you're pleasing yourself? You can't do it. So get your eyes off of self and get them on God. All right? But you are not in self, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, well, he's none of his. In other words, you're off yourself. There is a way which seems right to a man, but the way thereof is the way of death. So you're going to do what you think is right, or what your friends think is right, or your classmates think is right, and they're all going to burn in hell. There's only one person, one people that are going to have eternal life and live with God forever, and that is people that are filled with His Spirit. So if you don't want His Spirit, fine, go. I don't care. You know, just be what you want to be. Do what you want to do. And end up in some street someplace as a prostitute or whatever. And then you say, well, why didn't the preacher ever tell me? I did tell you. And you won't listen. In other words, if you are Spirit-led, you will not be self-centered. And if you are self-centered, that shows you are not led by the Spirit. And if Christ be in you, not the man, but the anointed word, not Christ the man, Jesus, but the anointed word, which is in Christ, the anointed word be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of right wiseness. In other words, I have His mind. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead, in other words, God, dwells in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead also shall quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwells in you. In other words, when you start to do wrong, the Holy Spirit in you says, you shouldn't do that. Don't do that. Do this instead. All right? Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to self, to live after self. I could have been a professional athlete. Some man just kicked a 70-yard field goal professional in a game. I did that 50 years ago, not in a game, but in practice almost every day on a daily basis. And I told my brother, he sent it to me, and I said, you know, I did that almost every day 50 years ago, and now they're coming to where they can do it. I said, I just pray. I would love to see the Lord just heal my body like He did Samson's body, and let me go over to the university and say, look, coach, I just want to show your kickers how to do it, and kick a 70-yard field goal at 73 years old. And the whole world would go nuts, but the Lord's not into those games anymore. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, Brother Bram says, and then, when you no longer live for self, but are led by the anointed word, every word of God becomes a reality. Can you just stop and think about that? The word becoming a reality. Everything you see, the word says that that would happen. Every good thing, every bad thing, the word already spoke it and is coming to pass. God is interpreting His word by bringing it to pass. It becomes a reality to you. Could you imagine a man having the baptism of the Holy Spirit that wrote the Bible and then say, well, the days of miracles is past? Well, John 14:12 is only for one person. When the prophet of God himself said it's for everybody who... Listen, doesn't it make any sense to you? It does to me. If you have the Holy Spirit, you have the nature of God. If you have His Spirit, you have His nature, right? Can you say amen to that? All right. Then if you have His nature, aren't you going to do the things and act the same way and live the same life that He lived? It only makes sense. All right? Now, could you imagine a man, no matter how deep he is in his theology, or whatever more, deny the word of the Bible that the Holy Ghost wrote and say the Holy Ghost is in him? I mean, if the Holy Ghost is in you, you'll say amen to everything he said. The whole Bible was written by the Holy Ghost through different men. They all had part of God in them. Isn't that beautiful? Back to the Old Testament. Listen, David said, take not thy spirit from me. So David had the spirit, okay? So we know men of God throughout the ages were anointed. They just hadn't received the baptism as we receive it. All right? Because Jesus hadn't shed it yet. But they still were God's seed. And the Spirit of God still anointed that seed to that word for that day. All right? Now, if God be with us, Brother Bradley, you said, well, I was baptized in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Well, that ain't full obedience or obeying, see? You say, well, I joined the church. That's not obeying. See, I repeat the Apostles' Creed. That still isn't obeying. Oh, brother, I quit my lying and stealing. I don't do anything mean. That still ain't obeying. It's got to be a birth. And that's what we're talking about today. There's got to be something happen. You've got to die and something be born in you. Because if it isn't born in you, you're still dead. Luke 24:49 says, and behold, I send unto you the promise of the Father upon me. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Are you endued with power? I hope so. Is that not what Jesus told them to do? He told them to tarry. That means to wait until. Wait until when? No, wait, he said. Wait until. Wait until what? Wait until you be endued with power from on high. You say, well, I got the Holy Ghost when I believed. No, you didn't. The Bible says, wait until you get the Holy Ghost. He says, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? That's after. Well, I know that I did everything that's required of me. Then look for the power of God in you. In you. You understand? Look for his power. That when he shows you something and you speak it and it comes to pass, that's the word in fulfillment. That's God interpreting his word. Could you imagine them saying, well, we've waited long enough. We waited 9 whole days. Certainly we must have it by now. I mean, my goodness, we got to wait. We've been up in this upper room for 9 whole days. And yet they still didn't receive it. Noah was in the ark one day. 2 days, the kids got to grumping. 3 days, Dad, is it going to rain yet? He said, wait. 4 days. Can you imagine being in one room with your whole siblings one whole week? They were in there a whole week, and finally God interpreted his word by bringing it to pass. Now, on the first day, people were knocking at the door. You going to go to the door and answer it? God sealed the door shut. On the second day, more people are knocking. Now they're calling you a retard, and they're calling you bad names, and they're calling you all kinds of stuff that you shouldn't say. But they're saying it to you because you're in the ark, and you're in the ark of Christ. But they're saying it to Noah's people that were in the ark. Hey, Noah, it hasn't rained yet. Well, just wait. Third day. Hey, no, it still hasn't rained yet. Just wait. Fourth day. Noah, it still hasn't rained yet. Fifth day. Noah, it's not going to rain. It's all been a whole week. 5 days. Sixth day. See, Noah, we can live any way we want to because it doesn't matter if you're in the ark. You're just going to die in there. And finally, the seventh day, the clouds come in and the rain fell. And now the people's attitude was changed, and they were knocking on the ark, trying to get in, not telling Noah he should come out. You see? God waits and waits and waits until midnight. Well, I guess we got it. But he said, until. And that's the problem with the people today. They're not willing to wait until. Until what? Until you are endued with power from on high. until John 14:12 is actively engaged in your life, until you trust God at His word and act like an idiot to the world, act like a fool for Christ, but whose fool are you? And be willing to do what God's word tells you to do, then He'll endue you with power. Most churches teach that the evidence of being born, Holy Spirit born, is that you believe the doctrine of that church. Oh, even the best of the churches believe that. And they're wrong. Has nothing to do with doctrine, although doctrine helps you get your mind to the right place. But that is not what our prophet even taught. He taught us that if you have the Spirit of Christ, you will live like Christ, talk like Christ, act like Christ, and do the works, that's John 14:12, do the works of Christ because you have the mind of Christ. A person that does not have John 14:12 in their life does not have the mind of Christ. You know what? Therefore, they don't act like Christ. They don't live like Christ. And Brother Branham said, from hear ye him, and now before you can be filled with the Holy Spirit, you've got to die to yourself in order to be born again. Have you ever seen a baptism or, excuse me, have you ever seen a burial? Have you ever been to a burial? Have you? Have you ever seen a live person put in there? Well, we're going to baptize you today in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Sprinkle, sprinkle, sprinkle. Or we're going to baptize you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, but yet you're a sinner. And you go down to the water, and then you go under the water, and you come back up the same person you were. Brother Brown said you go down a dry sinner, you come up a wet one. I remember it so clearly. And some of you that were here then, you remember we baptized a man in the Licking River in Kentucky. And we all knew he was a sinner, but he wanted to be baptized, so we're going to do it. And a whole bunch of people came up, and we all watched the baptism. And he went into the water. I baptized him in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he came up, guess what? A bottle, an unopened bottle of beer popped up at his feet. And you know what? He went back to the beer. And he left his wife. So, you know, you can't change yourself. Only God can change you. And only God, by living in you and living your life for you, changes you. From having conferences, Brother Bram said, you can no more clean yourself from sin by joining church and taking creeds than a leopard could lick the spots off of himself. Can you imagine? You see a cat licking himself. Well, they look at a leopard. Do you think he's going to try to get rid of those spots? There's no way, all right? And there, you know what? You can have all four of tattoos and try to lick those off, too. It's not going to work, all right? No, sir, the more he licks them, the brighter they get. You got to die to yourself, your own thoughts. Give up and let the Holy Spirit cover you with his presence and his power. For the great warrior David, Brother Branham said, when God can ever get the church together again in one accord, so he can endue it with power from on high. Power what? To believe his word and to make it come to pass. To make it come to pass. Why? Because you're holding on. You're saying, God, I'm not going to leave this. I'm not going to leave here until you fill me with the Holy Ghost. Like the old Buddy Robinson said. Brother, he said, Father, he said, if you don't fill me with the Holy Ghost, you're going to come, you're going to find a bunch of bones sitting here. All right? Go tell my disciples, Brother Branham said, until a man is equipped by the Holy Spirit, not by education, not by theology, not by a church doctrine or creed, not by the church membership, bent to Jerusalem and filled with the Holy, with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, he's unqualified for the pulpit. And that's right, as a missionary or anything else. And that's why I say at least 90% of the ministers today are not even filled with the Holy Ghost, and they shouldn't be even in the pulpit preaching. They shouldn't be. But they do it anyway because they can speak better than I can. They can dance on the stage. I couldn't try. If I tried that, I'd probably trip over and you'd probably think I'm having another stroke. They can't do it. Or they can do it. They can act. I saw a minister in a friend of mine's church, and that minister was like doing the moonwalk, you know? And I thought, he's putting on theatrics. And I saw on film, Mick Jagger did the same thing, okay? And this guy was doing a Mick Jagger thing, and he was trying to impress the people. I don't care if you're impressed with my physicality. I only care that you believe the word. From return and jubilee, he said, what kind of an inheritance did he leave? Wait ye in the city of Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. That's the inheritance. And Brother Bram said, when you got that power in you, when you got just one little modicum of the Holy Ghost in you. Listen, a sperm starts out, you can't even see it with a magnifying glass. You can put 100,000 on the head of a pin, or 1,000,000 on the head of a pin, and you can't see it with your eyes. But it's life. And you put that much Holy Spirit in you, Brother Bram said, you could create worlds and go live on it. That's right. So if God told me to do it, I'd be out of here in a flash. And I'd enjoy the world that he gave to me. Not go join this one, or go join that one, go join this one. Wait till the power comes from on high. How long? Until. One day, 2 days. Wait until. Don't take some little emotion, some little frustration. Wait there until you are dead and buried and born again anew in Christ Jesus, and every pulsation of your life beats out Jesus Christ. So you can see the life of Christ reflected right in your own thinking, in your own living, the way that you go. Yes, sir. Till you can find that power like that they had back in the beginning. It's coming. It's going to come gradually. We're seeing it in our prayers around the world, where brothers have a certain need and God is actually answering our prayers all over, every day it seems. We're seeing a little here, a little there, but one day we're going to start seeing it here. We're going to see it when you come through that door. We're going to see one day, Brother Brown said, there'll come a time when sin would not venture to enter the house of God. All right? It's coming. No man has a right to preach the gospel until he's filled with the Holy Ghost. And yet, I know preachers. I know people. They're not preachers. They were teenagers and they could act, you know, like they get these big men up there and they dance in the spirit and, you know, not even in the spirit, it's in the human spirit, okay? They would, look, how many been to a football game? You remember the wave and it goes all around the stadium? They're anointed with human dynamo, human spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't do this and the next guy do this and, you know, like it's like pass the snake, okay? Pass him on by, right? You know, I got the interpretation, you know, Kuzma and I, pass them on by, right? That's hogwash. The Holy Spirit acts like the Holy Spirit, all right? You act like Jesus, you live like Jesus, you talk like Jesus, all right? But that's the problem today. We have a bunch of wannabe Christians and wannabe message believers, and they are in name only, but there is no reality. And as I said before, if you have just 10% of the believers were actually believers, you would certainly see just the church is on fire but for the word. But they're not on fire for the word. They're on fire for dancing in the aisles, singing in choirs, doing, you know, maybe becoming a deacon or becoming an elder or something. And, you know, when you come in the door, let's see, what are you best at? Can you teach Sunday school? Okay, we're going to make you a Sunday school teacher. That's not the Spirit of God. They're in name only, in title only. He's our pastor. Why? Because we made him our pastor. Oh, but God didn't. How many pastors are voted in by the people, just like they voted for the wrong apostle? Remember that? The apostles themselves voted for a wrong apostle, and God then sent Paul. You just can't make this stuff up. It's true. Jesus wouldn't let the disciples preach the gospel until they first received the Holy Ghost. And they spent 3.5 years with Jesus. 3.5 years, and yet they denied him 3 times. Yeah, that shows guilt. Listen, but the churches today are filled with pastors and deacons in title only. When I say 90%, listen, 90% of 2.5 million people who claim to follow the message would be 25,000 believers. And I doubt you will find 2,500 genuine believers. In fact, Brother Branham said it might be only 500. He said, as it was in the days of Noah, there was only 8 souls saved. Are you a genuine believer? Are you living the word? I hope you are. But the churches today are filled with pastors and deacons in title only. Also, people in the pews, they're a believer in title only. Many are not even born again. And how do I know? Because they do not understand the things of God. And only those filled with God's Holy Spirit can understand the things of God. It says so in 1 Corinthians 2 and 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, and the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man that's in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God knows. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. We receive the Spirit of God that we might know the things that are freely given of God. Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The devil comes to you and says, well, the Bible says blah, blah, blah. And you say, just a minute. It also says something else. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. See? But the natural man, here it is, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. I don't want them. I'm content with my life to be a sinner. Good. You're going to hell. That's fine. The flames will get hotter and hotter. That's fine. You can do what you want to do. I don't care. I'll try to love you anyway. And I'm serious about that. I try to treat sinner and saint the same way. I try to give them respect and give them honor. The only ones I don't have respect for are those people who make fun of the Word of God. And the natural man is a man that is not born again and filled with the Spirit of God. And notice it says, for they are foolishness unto him. The very things of the Creator who created all things by his own revelation of his own power, by his own word. And they say, that's just foolishness. And then it says that neither can he know them, but it is impossible for him to even know them. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Do you have enough discernment in you to spiritually discern? We all want the discernment Brother Branham had. Well, you've got the Holy Ghost in you, don't you? Who do you think discerned those things for him? God. Who do you think discerns for you? God. Who do you think tells you that there's something funny about this person, but I'll just sit back and watch and wait? I won't cast criticism at the person, but you just, like Brother Vail said, you love them in or you love them out. In other words, your love, regardless of whether they believe or not, doesn't change. Doesn't say, well, now he's a believer, so I'll love him more. You love him in or you love them out. And they can't stand to be around love that's genuine. And they leave. And they leave out. So they leave on their own. They went out from among us because, what does the Bible say? Because they're not of us. Okay? So you love them in, you love them out. Now, from oneness of unity, let me see here. A witness has to know something. A witness has to have an experience. And you cannot be a witness of Christ until the Holy Ghost has baptized you. Like the woman, she accused Trump of, you know, a certain thing. Well, that was 30, maybe 40 years ago. Oh, you don't remember? Well, I think I was this age, but maybe I was this age. And you don't remember? And how was he dressed? Well, I don't know. He might have wore, this is before blue tie and red, or red tie and blue suit. So, yeah, I don't really know what he was. Well, you know, how did he wear his hair? What day of the week? I don't remember. Did you tell anybody? Well, not really, because I was embarrassed. Oh, really? You're embarrassed. And yet over here, you named your trees certain things, you know, genital things and everything else. Well, you know, it's kind of fun. Crazy people, yes, there's crazy. And you know what? People that believe her are just as crazy. You know what? They're so crazy, they elected a communist, the mayor of New York. And I hope Trump sits back and says, good, you're going to destroy the city? That's okay. I've got insurance for my buildings, everything else, so I'm indemnified. You can do what you want to do, and you're going to kill the people. You're going to start. Listen, he even says, you can't own a house. The government will own it for you. And then we'll let five other families move in and move you out. You can hit the street, but we'll take the homeless that are on the street and put them in your house. That's what he's doing, or he wants to do. He's a Muslim, and he believes in jihad. But the wannabes, oh, give me a candy bar, $10 candy bar. Give me a pair of shoes. Yeah, give me something else. Give me, you know what? For their little wishes of little trinkets, you know? Give me a bunch of trinkets. They're going to stand in line for 2 weeks for food. They're going to stand in line. I've seen those lines in Russia. Michael, you've seen them. You're a witness to it when you're younger in Poland. You stand in line for a city block. And you know what? They've only got like maybe 30, 40 loaves of bread, and there's 300 people in line. So half of them don't even get to bring home bread. So they just grab whatever they can grab because the bread's all gone. Yeah. Enjoy it, New York. It's coming. Enjoy it, America. It's coming. Amen. But we're not going to be here. They're getting ready for tribulation, and that is going to be tribulation. And there won't be food available for them. And you know what? They voted it in. Instead of voting God in, they voted some imbecile. All right? So a witness has to know something. You know, you can't take a blind man and a deaf man and say, were you witness to this crime? Well, I don't know. I couldn't see. I couldn't hear. Oh, but you're a witness anyway. We're going to make you a witness. That doesn't work. A witness has to have an experience of seeing the thing happen. You can't be a city block away or two blocks away and say, well, I know it was that man that did it. Well, did you see him? Well, no, I didn't see him. But so-and-so said that so-and-so said that so-and-so said that he did. Just like they say, well, Brother Vail preached through God. Well, how did you ever hear him say? Well, no, I've never even listened to one of his tapes. But so-and-so said, that so-and-so said, that so-and-so said. I said, you're going to go to hell believing the lie because you chose to disregard the truth. Now, Brother Bram said, from God provide a way, Acts 1 and 8. But you shall receive the Holy Ghost after this, and you shall receive power after this. The Holy Ghost has come upon you. You'll be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and Connersville, Indiana, and the utmost parts of the earth. What? After you become a deacon? No. After you got out of the seminary? No. After you become a preacher? No. After you understand the right doctrine? No. After you receive the Holy Ghost, you shall be my witnesses with power throughout the entire world. And I preached a message about a year ago, maybe 2 years ago. I witnessed to at least 47 different times God has done these things. I didn't do them, but God did. I was there when he did it. that makes you a witness. And that means you got the Holy Ghost in you to recognize that God is doing it. I'm sure all of Cincinnati said, well, the weather's changed. I wonder what made that happen. But you were there. You witnessed. You heard the prayer go up and ask God to change the weather, and it changed 30 degrees in an hour. And you were a witness because the Holy Ghost is in you to see what God was going to do. For Mary's belief, Brother Branham said, when Jesus told them to wait in the city of Jerusalem until they was endued with power from on high, that word fell on their ears. They was in the temple continually praising God day and night. What was they doing? Watering that promise. Are you watering the promise? Remember, Rebecca watered the camel that took her home to meet Isaac. She watered the Holy Ghost. She watered the power that took her home. Are you watering the power that takes you home? Are you watering them every day through prayer and reading of the Word? So what were they doing? Watering the promise. And all of a sudden, there came a sound from heaven like a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. You see, I asked a certain brother in our church, Brother Peter, what was the name in the Old Testament that was a servant of Abraham that went to Rebekah? Eliezer. I've asked Brother Peter to be my Eliezer, to water you with the word three times a day. And he's doing a good job of that. And people are reading the quotes every day, and they're getting with more anticipation of the things of God. That's what I want. That's what Rebecca did. She watered the camel that took her home. That's what Brother Peter's doing. He's watering the flock that God has given me to be overseer of, and he's watering them, and God is going to take us home with that watering. Okay? And all of a sudden, there came a sound from heaven like a rushing mighty wind and filled all the house where they were sitting. The word was being watered, and it took life and started growing. Now, from faith, he said, in the days of our Lord, before he left the earth, and in Luke 24:49, he said, tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. Now, this word endue, it means to put on, like you would put on a garment. But this says that you will put on power, or dunamis, miracle-working power, but you don't do it yourself. God's actually doing it because you're watering him. You're watering the Spirit in you. And he's growing up. He's getting stronger and stronger, okay? You'll put it on like a garment because it's an anointing upon you. And God has given that anointing. So here, get dressed. Here's the anointing, get dressed, in my word. Remember, the bride she's garbed in the word of God, okay? Acts 1:19. It says, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And let's notice, there was a bunch of little coward people, 120 in the upper room, and they had the doors locked because they were afraid of the threats of the Jews. And then all of a sudden, there came a sound from heaven like as a mighty rushing wind and filled all the house where they were sitting. Oh, they were afraid a few minutes before that, but here they were all out in the street magnifying and glorifying God. In other words, they didn't bring down the Holy Spirit, but they prepared, they watered and watered, and one day, guess what? It came. And guess what? It filled them with such power. They went out in the street and testified. Every man heard them in their own language. Peter and John were walking down the street, and men who their shadows passed over were healed. You see, that's the power of the word in you. And they were afraid a few minutes before that, but here they were, all in the street, magnifying and glorifying God. They had an experience that has set them on fire, that couldn't burn the whole city, the whole world in that, that could burn the whole world in that day. They had an experience. That's what we need. Experience accompanies faith. You hear that? Experience. God, send me an experience of your presence. God, every day you should be asking, God, would you show me your supernatural presence today? And I'm going to relish in that. And I'm going to get stronger in that, more mature in that, until I'm a real son of God. And whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. How did he get there? He did it. He foreknew you. He foresaw. He knew in his mind. In that little teeny weeny germ of life called the Logos in you, God placed everything that ever will be. When you plant a wheat seed in the ground, you don't have to add a bunch of stuff to it. Just water it and it'll grow. Everything in it, every apple that ever will be that you'll eat from that tree was already in that seed. Every shuck of wheat, or how do you say it? Every piece of wheat, every ear of corn, every kernel of corn that's in the ear was in that little seed that you planted. And God has planted his word in you because the Son of Man came forth sowing it. I'm here to water. And now Brother Peter's helping because I've got a lot of watering to do. For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate, predetermine to be conformed to the image of his son. He didn't plant a little hog in the ground and say, come up into a son of God. He planted a son of God in the ground and said, come up into the image of your older brother. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, predetermine, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. You didn't do it. You might have done like Brother Velsa. You might have done it, but you didn't. Just didn't. He doesn't give you credit for it. Puts the evil back on the devil, who is the author. And whom he justified, them he also glorified, endoxazo, magnified in the flesh, his Zoe. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Can my peers in school? No. Can the teacher? No. Can the principal? No. Can my job? Can the owner of my job or the supervisor of my job? No. If God be for us, nobody can be against him. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he with, not with him, excuse me, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? In other words, look, Jesus does everything as a joint heir. We're a joint heir. You know what a joint heir is? You share in the inheritance. You're sharing in what he's sharing in. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Well, I had a trial. Shall tribulation or distress? I got angry. I got fluffed up. I got frustrated. Distress? How about persecution or famine or even nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake, we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we're standing before a fiery furnace lit seven times hotter. The big, strong linebacker type men that threw them through the door got burnt up as they approached the door themselves. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the flames all around them, not even touching them, looked at the men, ashes under their feet, like it's going to be when we come back on this earth. They're all ashes under your soles of your feet. And they said, you know, if God doesn't spare us, hey, fine. We're going to be instantly in glory. But God did spare them. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. That's why I say, you are set free by love. How? His love. And he's taught us how to love. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, that's Goliath, nor depth, that's the big fat slobs on TV, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So we took our text when we begin the series from Ephesians 1, which tells us that after we receive the spirit of adoption, God wants to make known to us our inheritance and the power that comes with it. From the Church Age book, Patmos Vision, Brother Branham said, "Don't fear, John," quoting the scripture. "Don't fear, little flock. All that I am, you are heirs to. All my power is yours. My omnipotence is yours as I stand in your midst. I've not come to bring fear and failure, but love and courage and ability. All power is given unto me, and it is yours to use." Now, I didn't own a car when I was 18, but my dad did, and he let me use it. And my Jesus lets me use his power. "You speak the word, and I will perform it." That's John 14, 13. He said, "All that you ask in the Father, in my name, I will do it. That is my covenant, and it can never fail." From God testifying of his gifts, he said, don't fear. Fear is of the devil. Everything Jesus would say is fear not, fear not. Constantly, fear not, fear not. Is that right? Always fear not. Now, God don't want you to fear. He wants you to believe. Every time the angel of the Lord came in the Old Testament, New Testament, he said, "Fear not, I have come from the presence of the Lord." Remember, God hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but of a sound mind. So God wants us to think. People that do not have a sound mind, they begin to imagine the worst, and they come under fear. John 9, I want you to remember this. Don't imagine the worst. Think about the promises God has for you. All right? Now remember, God hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but a sound mind, so God wants us to think. John 9, 1 says, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from birth, from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did the sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" In other words, there's got to be a reason he's born blind. These things just don't happen. Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents." Now, sin is unbelief. Okay? Unbelief. "But the works of God should be made manifest in him, glorified in you, and doxat in you, that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." I have this little condition remaining from my stroke. Now, I should be dead, okay? And you wouldn't have heard 200 sermons since then. But that the works of God may be manifested in me. I'm going to walk out of this life, not waiting till I turn 22, but when I am 73 years old, I am going to have a strong leg again. That's the works of God manifesting in me. That's the promise I have from God. And I'm going to keep claiming that promise. "As long as I am in this world, I am the light of the world." When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay. Now the unbeliever watching that says, "Oh, he's putting spit mixed with mud in the man's eyes." And he said unto him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam." So wash that spittle up, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. Actually, when he washed the clay off, now he saw perfectly. 2020. The neighbors therefore said, are they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, well, this is he. Others said, he is like him. In other words, can't be him, but must be someone else looks like him. He's like him. But he said, I am him. Therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes open? He said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Then said they unto him, where is he? He said, I know not. They brought him to the Pharisees, him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. He did something active on the Sabbath. Then again, the Pharisees asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed, and I do see. Therefore said they to the Pharisees, this man can't be of God, because, and he says, is not, but you can't be of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. And they say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him? He hath opened thine eyes. And he said, he's a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, is this your son who you say he was born blind? How then doth he now see? And his parents answered them and said, We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. See, they weren't there. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. But he's of age, ask him, and he shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Oh, God, don't let me be kicked out of this church. Don't let me be kicked out of that church or this other church. Listen, I've been kicked out of a church. And I'm glad it was called Blessed Subtractions. God has to kick you out. God has to allow them to kick you out sometimes so that you quit being so stupid. And Lord bless you. Well, I better not say something because it might be offensive. You know, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. Hold firm to that which is a word, okay? Therefore said his parents, well, he's of age, ask him. Now, let's just stop here for a moment and look at this, what just took place. Here we see two parents that were not even permitted to enjoy the miracle that God had just performed on their son, who had been blind his entire life, and suddenly can see for the first time. We see that every day with the Democrats, they don't want the hostages to be happy because Trump worked out their freedom. So they want you to not even notice that they're free. It is the same spirit of jealousy, and we see it in the churches as well. What caused this fear that was placed upon these parents? Stupid jealousy by those religious leaders that were jealous of what Jesus was doing and saying, and what do they do as a result of this jealousy? They use the power of the public discourse and the pulpits to hold down the people and keep them from seeking further truth. If the message churches were open to the things of God, they would be talking about the three rainbows that appeared. They'd be talking about the storms that dissipated. They'd be talking about in the storm in Cincinnati that in 1 hour's time went away. They'd be talking of the healings of deaf people. They'd be talking about the different things that I've been witness to see God. And they'd be saying, wow, this person really has been a witness. But no, they can talk about it and say, oh, he's an intellectual. He believes in two gods. I've never believed in two gods in my life. And I still don't. But they do, because they're saying, you see, just like I gave to Brother Ben a clip from a movie where the disciples were being accused by the Pharisees, and the Pharisees said, "Who is he?" He said, "He's God." And said, "Was he a man?" "Yes, he was a man, but it was God in the man." "You're preaching to God." They actually said it in the movie. I thought that was a tremendous clip. "You're actually preaching to God." "No, one God, he had a son." "You're preaching to God." That's what they did. So that was just, I kind of kept the clip. If you want it, just ask me before I send it to you. Because it's so funny. Because it's exactly today. Alpha is Omega, okay? So they held the people down by causing them to fear being expelled from the church for seeking out greater truth than what they wanted them to know and understand. And isn't that the same devil still controlling through the media today and the churches? Yet many of them even claim Brother Branham was a prophet. But don't talk about the doctrine he taught. Isn't that what the Pentecostals said about Brother Branham? Oh, he was right 100% when he said, "Thus saith the Lord." Right 100% when he discerned, but he doesn't know his Bible. Well, you know the author better. All right? And yet forbidding the people they shepherd to examine the doctrine that William Branham taught concerning the presence of Christ and the relationship between the Father and his Son and sons. Why? Because it isn't endorsed in their camp. They didn't come up with it themselves. As if that should play any part in whether we believe it or not. Now, I like the guts that this young man showed to these Christ-rejecting Pharisees. He wasn't going to downplay what had just taken place in his life for nothing. Let's just read it again. "Then again called they the man that was blind," that was blind, "and said unto him, Give God the praise, we know that this man is a sinner. And he answered and said, Whether he be a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, whereas I was blind, I can now see. Then said they unto him, What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? And he answered and said, I have told you already, and you did not even hear what I said. Wherefore would you like to hear it again? Will you also want to be his disciples?" What a slap in the face. Oh, that guy had guts. I love it. Okay? "Then they reviled him and said, Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. We know that God spake to Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. And the man answered and said unto them, Why, herein is a marvelous thing, that you know not from whence he is, and yet he opened my eyes. Now we know that God heareth not a sinner." You just called him a sinner, but God heard him. "But if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was blind, born blind? Moses didn't do it. None of the prophets did it. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing." And they answered and said unto him, "Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us?" And they cast him out. Yeah, it's like when you were 9. And your preacher was trying to tell you some things, and you say, "That's not in the Bible." And she told me, she goes, "Even a first grader knows different than that." Listen, Brother Val said a 5-year-old child that reads, it says, that it speaks of God, or Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And you could ask the 5-year-old, "Now, how many people is he talking about?" Well, one is the Son and one is the Father. It's just that simple. And yet, you know what they read? "Blessed be the God who is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the donkey who is a horse. Blessed be the mule that is a cow." They don't even understand language. How the devil doesn't like to give back the scriptures. He hates to be taught. He hates to be shown up by the Word of God. But I love this man's attitude. He saw what had just happened to his parents and how they were cowarded into avoiding talking about this great thing that had happened to their son. And I will gather that his righteous indignation flared up at watching his parents being put on the spot and watching them in a way deny this great thing that had happened in their family since he was born. So he spoke up to those religious leaders and let them know that he wasn't going to be a coward by their sharp tongues like his parents had just been treated. And he took out the sword of the word and he lopped off their tongues. They couldn't reply. Only now they could just accuse him of something. And that's what they do with you. Give them the word and they're going to make attacks at your person. But they can't attack the word because they don't know the word. They don't understand the word. And he took out the sword of the word and let them have it to the point that they gnashed their teeth and kicked him out of their church. And that was the best thing that ever happened to him. They excommunicated him for disagreeing with the pastor, so to speak. And I would like to know where in the Bible a man can be put out of the church for disagreeing with the pastor or the church elders. But they do it everywhere. There's a certain thing called church order, and there's a way of dealing with someone that sows doubt. I said from this very pulpit, my children, my wife, if they can show me the scripture where I'm wrong, I'll accept it. And a brother in the church, a woman shouldn't talk to her husband, she shouldn't handle the word. Oh, she's just supposed to be some dumb bunny that he can just tell her what to do and what not to do. Yeah, yeah. No, you're wrong, brother. The wife has every bit as much opportunity to go to the word as her husband does. There is a certain thing called church order. And there's a way of dealing with someone that sows discord or doubt. But for a person to say, I disagree, then he ought to be given an opportunity via the word of God to show the pastor where he is wrong. From why we are not denomination, people come here to the church and this becomes their home church if they wish to come as long as they live. As long as they live. And they can come here and disagree with everything that we, myself, Brother Neville, that we preach. Everything. Everything. That's perfectly all right. You still, as long as you are a Christian, you've got fellowship and the hand is out just the same as to the rest of them. In other places that you can disagree with everything I say as long as you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Okay? In other words, that makes us brothers. I said I believe in baptizing by immersing in water and you believed in sprinkling and stayed right on it. We'd still just be the same as if we both agreed. That's why I've always said you're entitled to your opinion. We might not be able to see eye to eye alike, but as long as you are a Christian brother or sister, you're perfectly welcome. See, everybody. So if Brother Branham was open enough to accept people into his church who disagreed with everything he taught, then who are we to do otherwise? I'm not saying that we should invite a bunch of unbelievers to the church to fill it. That would be ridiculous. But any person that would come and sit is either eventually going to have their eyes opened or they will not stay very long. Because what they are hearing will eventually either cause them to come in or to go out. But he is not even talking about other person here. He's talking about his own attitude being in check with the Holy Spirit's nature of the dove. You think Brother Branham and the crowds that he had the attitude, well, I'm only going to pray for those who look the part. No, he prayed for everybody. Bobbed hair, didn't matter, he prayed for them. Earrings on, didn't matter, he prayed for them. Are you praying for everybody? You see, we have got to have the mind of Christ. And he died that all might be saved. Now we know that all aren't going to be saved because they weren't in the in the mind of God beforehand. Like Brother Branham said, we preach as if everybody can get saved, but we know that they won't. But we preach that they, hoping that they will. We pray for those who despitefully use us. We pray for those who maybe we think maybe they don't have it. We pray for them anyway. We love everyone. I know my wife sees me and she thinks I'm crazy a little bit because I talk to the guy at Walmart, I talk to the guy at Costco, I'll talk to the beggar. And you know what? The guy that's a beggar, he's a waterhead. So, you know, he doesn't fully understand everything, but he's got a good enough mind to talk to. And I talk to him and I show friendship with him. You say, well, that's because his name is Brian. Well, there's a lot of Brians out there. There's a lot of people out there. I just love everybody, and I want people to love everybody, okay? Now, some people I don't want because they've run ramshod over other people. And whenever you're treating people terribly, I just stay away. I don't treat them bad. I don't call them all kinds of names and everything else, but I just avoid. Because the Bible says, after two admonitions, that means you go to them with the word twice about the problem they're having, and they don't receive it. It says after two admonitions, just reject, as I heard. And so people, the Pentecostals teach you, well, if we reject them, we're going to cast a spell over them and kick them out of the church, you know. No, to reject simply means just move on with your life. Change the pattern, change the page. You're reading a novel, you don't like some guy, then just change the page. Now, that was in your past. Now I can look forward to the future. You see, it's so, you know, if we show mercy, we'll get mercy. We show grace, we'll get grace. We show love, we get love. We show friendship. The Bible says you got to be friendly to show friendship. So brother and sister, just be more like Christ. Just love them all. You don't have to agree with them. You don't have to agree with anybody but this word. Just love them. Treat them decent. Okay? So it's the attitude. He had to check his own attitude. From Jesus Christ, the Savior said, remember, search the scriptures, bring your papers and take down the scriptures that I quote. If they're not right, you're solemnly obligated to come to me and show. I don't want to be wrong, but I'm wrong as long as the scripture says it's so and God confirms it. A man can say anything he wants to. That's a man. But when the God Spirit dare anybody to doubt it, it's eternal separation from his presence forever. So we just leave it up to God, not ourselves, to determine who is who. Now, I don't have a problem with a liberal or Democrat as long as they just keep to themselves about it and don't try to force it down my throat. All right? But when they start wanting to maim, shoot, and hurt other people who are different thinking than they are, I'm not against what they're standing for. I'm against the fact that they're trying to hurt people. I went to Brother Vail. I said, what's the difference between a foolish virgin and a serpent seed? He said, the serpent seed will always attack. But the foolish virgin just doesn't know. And how many people do you know that just don't know? Treat them good. Treat them good, but be leery of the snakes. All right? In other words, reject them like you would a heretic. Just let them alone. I walk around. I don't walk and try to confront a rattlesnake. I'll give them a wide berth, and I'll go around them. All right? Now, in getting back to our story in verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is it, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus answered him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see might, they that see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And Brother Bram took this illustration and he drew two circles. One of them was just all black, but one little speck of light. And the other was all white, but just one little speck of black. And Brother Branham said, see, this, the one that was all black, was the woman at the well. But she believed the word, and that made her all white. He said, the Pharisee, remember, he says, the Pharisee says to Jesus, you know, you're going to judge me. You know, Jesus said, you're already judged. Well, the Pharisee was all white. On the outside, he looked just like a Christian through and through. But you know what? He had inside of him, as Ella would point out, full of dead men's bones. And he rejected the word. See? So, some of the Pharisees that were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? And Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say that you see, therefore your sin remaineth. Because you think that you got it when you don't, your sin remaineth. Don't ever be in that position. Well, I'm right, I'm right, I know I'm right. I know what the prophet said. No, you don't. It's your actions, brother, sister. Brother Branham said things about Christmas trees. And yet Brother Branham went out and got a Christmas tree. Does that make him an unbeliever? No. He taught his children that you don't believe in Santa Claus. But since you're children, you got to go to school. We're going to have some presents so that when the kids talk about their presents, you can too. I remember in first grade, I had a Jew in my class. He was the only kid who didn't receive anything at Christmas time. I felt sorry for him. I really felt sorry for him. Not that everybody should get stuff. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying his parents let him go to school and say, I didn't get nothing. You know, I'm different. I'm the red speck on a chicken that you can peck at. You don't treat a child that way. You do what you can to help the child, you know. Well, the reason you cannot hear the truth of this word, so, well, let's face it. The seed of the serpent do not want the truth to be taught. Because in John 8:37, Jesus told that Christ's rejecting Pharisees, said, the reason you cannot hear the truth of the word is because there is no place for the word of God in them. And then in verse 43, Jesus said, why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. And this word here, Brother Branham said, means to understand. You cannot understand my word. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's not in you. You are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in truth. But because there is no truth in him, because when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? You know, the Pharisee looking down at Jesus, the woman washing his feet with her hair. She's a prostitute. With her hair, and her tears are rubbing, and she's rubbing on his feet, and her tears are washing his feet. And the filthy-minded Pharisee looks at that and says, what kind of discernment does he have? She's a prostitute. Jesus knew what they were thinking. You see? Don't be judgmental of others. Love them. Pray for them. We speak that the spirit of fear comes from some who would try to control through fear rather than through teaching them the truth of the scriptures. And instead of letting them make up their own minds concerning the scriptures, they resort to name calling. Don't ever call another person a name. Call them what they are. Well, I'm a he, hey, I'm a he, they, them. What are some of the other things they say? I don't even know. Don't call them that. Call them their name. Just call them their name. You're Bob, I'll call you Bob. No, I'm Roberta. Well, you're Robert A. Okay? I'll call you Robert A. And instead of letting them make up their own minds concerning the scriptures, they resort to name calling. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:1, therefore, seeing that we have this ministry, we have received mercy and we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. In other words, The devil comes to Jesus and he says, if you cast yourself off these rocks, his angels will bear thee up. Jesus said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Well, if you say to these rocks, because you're hungry, turn into bread. And he says, man doesn't live by bread alone. All right? Always have the word and come back at the devil. Whenever he puts something on your heart that truly brings on fear, to say the words that won't bring fear. Like I was in his mind before the foundations of the world. I'm going to be with him forever, but you aren't. You're going to hell and I'm going to heaven. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but in manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Ourselves your servants. Well, I'm the pastor. I'm over you, and I'm your servant. I'm your servant. I hope that I've done a good job of being a servant. I'm not a big shot. I'm your servant, okay? For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Remember, earthen vessels able to be cracked. You drop it, it could get broken. That the excellency of the power of God may be of us and not, may be of God and not of us. But I like the way the Weymouth translation puts it. Therefore, being engaged in this service and being mindful of the mercy which has been shown unto us, we are not cowards. Nay, we have renounced the secrecy that marks a feeling of shame. We practice no cunning tricks, nor do we adulterate God's message. But by the clear statement of truth, we strive to commend ourselves in the presence of God to every human conscience. And the Weiss translation says, we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not ordering the manner of our lives in the sphere of craftiness, nor even adulterating the word of God by taking admixture of it, but by means of an open declaration of the truth, commending ourselves to every variety of the conscience of men in the sight of God. Every variety, yeah, Baptists, Lutherans are a variety, Pentecostals are a variety, Democrats are a variety, Republicans are a variety, Libertarians are a variety. The problem that we have today, even among the message believers, is that the people in the churches do not judge others by what kind of life they are living before God, but rather they are judged by whether or not they are loyal to the powers that be in their church. From a sermon, Thinking Man's Filter, Brother Branham said, no, she isn't a thinking woman. If she was a thinking woman, she'd know the church isn't going to judge her at the last days. The church is judging her now by her membership, her loyalty to the circles that she belongs to in societies. They're judging her now by that, but God is going to judge her at the last day. So she isn't thinking. If you're trying to please someone else and not God, you're not thinking. Think only of God. What's he going to judge me by? From proving his word, Brother Branham said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. What? How does he live? Well, if you just take some of God's word, he'll live. Nah. Now, that wasn't what he said. Did you notice every word of God? How does he live? Well, he belongs to church. He believes everything but that. He's still dead. Do you get it? He can only live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, of the high priest, the bishop, the cardinal, the pastor, but God. He said God. Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. How do we know it's God's word? He says so. Then he proves it. He proves his word. Amen. Then if that be so, your confession will not make you live. Your church membership will not make you live. So when any religious leader tells you that you've got to believe what they say just because they say it, and after all, they are a fivefold minister, so you've got to believe them, let me tell you that. That is so childish and shallow that it's thinner than the broth made from a chicken that starved to death. You don't have to believe so just because your pastor tells you something to believe. You believe it because God's word says so. And so any minister that used fear to control you is not of God. We are promised by God himself that he has not given us a spirit of fear but a sound mind. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but power of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, if you fear man more than you fear God, then you haven't got what God said that he would give you. I've been in two churches where I've seen the deacon board control the people, and the people were fearful that they would be called before the deacon board. Yeah, they were. I like your dad's attitude. He said, I don't care what you believe. I'm going to stand with what this word says. 1 John 4:18 says, we read, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear hath a penalty. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Like the traveling evangelist. If you believe God, if you really believe that you're a son of God, you'll get out here and dance with the rest of the people. And Brother Allen just got up and walked out. Oh, he's of the devil. He did it. No, God said, hey, the man took a stand for me. I'll make a stand for him, and I'll give him my spirit. All right? Using fear to control the people instead of using the word of God to transform the people. And the penalty of fear is that when you fear, you begin to freeze. A guy comes in and says, this is a stick up. What do you do? You fear. You don't do nothing. And you stop moving. And you quit moving towards God. And what God is bringing to you. Fear is a dangerous tool of the devil because it has a penalty. And when a person is afraid, they become bound by fear. We read in 1 John 4:1-4. That perfect or mature love will cast out fear because fear has a penalty. It has to do with your freezing and crystallizing in your thinking. A woman said to me, well, you're not wearing your mask above your nose. I said, so what? I'll take it off. Is that better? You're only wearing a mask because you're afraid. I'm not afraid. But it has to do with freezing and crystallizing your thinking. You see, in the Bible, we read where Joseph was engaged to marry Mary. But when he found her to be pregnant, even though she had told him how it happened, that God himself overshadowed her, yet in his fear, it stopped him. And he was privately mindful to put her away. Why? It might damage my reputation. God said, fooey on your reputation. In other words, the penalty of fear caused him to stop the plan that he had to marry her. Okay? Joseph feared that Mary had not been faithful. And because of that fear, he made plans to stop the marriage. So God sent his angel to Joseph and he told him, fear not to take Mary to be thy wife. Why are you stopping? Fear. Fear not to take her. What had fear done to Joseph? It caused him to doubt that God wanted him to marry Mary, and it caused him to stop moving forward with the plans that God had for his life. In Luke 21:25-27, and there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, and the seas and the waves roaring. Men's hearts are failing them for fear. You know what I would say at that? Yeah, men's hearts are, but mine's rejoicing. I've got a little app on my phone that every time there's an earthquake in the world, it reminds me that there's an earthquake, and I look and see what it is and how high it is, and I say, hallelujah, we're getting that much closer. But men's hearts are failing them for fear and looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and I just can't wait to look forward to it. Notice the scripture tells us that men will see things that will bring on perplexity, which is doubt, and anxiety, feeling that they have no way to escape. And then what follows? Fear. Then fear follows shortly thereafter. In 1 Kings, Elijah said to the people, "How halt ye between two opinions? How long will you be lame and stop in your forward movement?" The Amplified Version says, "How long will you be halt and limp between two opinions?" The NIV says, "How long will you waver between two opinions?" What causes the waver? Fear. The NAS says, "How long will you hesitate between these two opinions?" So you see that fear will cause great damage in your walk with God, because you know what? When you stop, the pillar of fire is not stopping. He's moving on. So you might stop in your tracks, but God's still moving on. Okay? So you see that fear will cause great damage in your walk with God, because it causes you to stop in your moving forward with God. And you know, according to 1 John 1:7, if you walk in the light, as he is in the light, not only have we fellowship with one another, but the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all sin. As long as you're walking in the light, your sins are covered, and you're having fellowship with one who is in the light. And if you let your fears control you, therefore, any ministry that puts the people into a state of fear is not from God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're thankful, Lord, looking forward to every single thing your Bible says we're going to take place in this hour. And we're looking because it is like a preview of what's coming. And we know that what's coming for us is to be taken out of here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And there's nothing to be fearful about that. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.